Let's stand up and listen to God's word. It's on the screen above me. All right. From the director of music of David, a psalm. You have searched me. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in from behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit, and where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, and your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will be not dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is light to you. For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days attained to me have been written in your book. Before one of them came to be, how precious are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. If I were to count them, you would outnumber the grains of sand. When I'm awake, I am still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much, David. Good morning. Thank you, David, for reading that to us. I think that's David without the big smile, the other David that the men go to. I kid you. No, thank you, David. His smile is hidden behind the beard. So, but the David you see for the men's event is down there, the other David. Amen. Whenever we read the scriptures, there are two important questions to ask. What does it say? What does it teach us about God? What does it teach us about humanity? And it's interesting, this psalm, it's a psalm I would always read if I'm sitting by the bed of someone who's extremely ill or dying. So if I come and read it to you. But it's a wonderful psalm. So it's a comforting psalm, and it falls nicely into four little headings. One, God knows everything about us. Two, God is with us everywhere we go. Three, God made us uniquely and he numbers our days. And four, we are to hate evil and guard our hearts against it. So firstly, God knows everything about us. It's a very personal psalm written by King David back in the Old Testament. The words I and me occur about 50 times. So it's very personal. And the word know occurs 7 times. It's all about God knowing us. You have searched me, Lord. You know me. You've, in the another translation, Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. So it tells us whenever David sits down for rest or when he rises to go somewhere, God knows. God knows his thoughts from afar. God doesn't have to shush everything down and say shh and bend his ear so he can hear. God knows from afar. There's a wrong belief called deism, which is a belief that God created the world and then sits back, kind of removed from it, and lets everything run, almost like winding up a clock and then letting it run down. And this psalm refutes that belief, that belief that, you know, God is distant, God doesn't really intervene, it's all over to us, what we make of things, or whether we have enough faith or we don't, and whatever. No, this refutes that, because God is intimately involved in our lives, David is telling us. It's interesting that down here, Marilyn, Neil's not here. He's not sitting away from you. You haven't had an argument yet? No? Okay. But Marilyn and Neil are going to be married next weekend, is it? Fantastic. You knew that. And I'm guessing they know each other pretty well. But one thing's for sure, isn't it? All you, everyone who's married, of course you've been married before. You're going to discover a lot of new things about each other as the days and weeks and years and months ahead. When you're going out with someone, you get to know them fairly well. But when you're married and you move in, then you discover a whole lot, don't you? And it's an exciting adventure. Hopefully it's a positive one. Sometimes there's some negatives and you learn a few things. But it's a wonderful time of getting to know. And it always surprises. But it's not like that with God. In the sense that God doesn't discover new things about us. Or he knows us. But David says God perceives his thoughts. God knows the very thoughts he's thinking. God discerns. God's familiar with all his ways. All these words are there used. And I trust you have your Bible or your app open so you can follow with me. There's a man that we just know as A.W. Tozer, all of us older people anyway. He's a pastor and author. And he wrote a book called The Knowledge of the Holy. And in it he wrote this. To say that God is omniscient is to say that he possesses perfect knowledge. Omniscient, by the way, is a word that we often use as Christians. Omni means all, and the scient bit is the word science means knowledge. God has all knowledge. And when he says God is omniscient is to say he possesses perfect knowledge and therefore has no need to learn. But it is more. It's to say that God has never learned and cannot learn. The scriptures teach that God has never learned from anyone because he knows all. He knows not just our thoughts, but he knows the motivation behind the thoughts. Is that a bit scary? God has intimate knowledge of what we will say before we even say it, verse 4 tells us. How many times have you been really happy, really glad that you never spoke those words you were thinking of saying? How many times have you regretted the words you did say? I think we're all like that. Well, God heard those unspoken words as if they were said. In verse 5, David says, "You lay your hand on me." Such an intimacy. This past week, Anthea and I, we have a TV program that we really enjoy called the Repair Shop, Repair Shed. Do you know anyone? Shop? The Repair Shop. Anyone know that? You watch it? It's a fantastic program. It's all about restoring broken things. And I think it's such a picture of what God does in our lives, isn't it? But we watched a special edition because it had Prince Charles in it before he was, before the coronation, before he was crowned king. And in it, it showed the team of some of the workers in the shed visiting King Charles, or Prince Charles at that point, visiting his place. And then he came with some broken items to the repair shop. And there he was going through, and everyone was very respectful, and a little nod of the head, and "Yes, Your Majesty," and "Yes, sir," and, you know, it's got the right, the kind of respect that you would expect. And what got to me was that as they were walking and talking, and Jay Blades, the host of the whole thing, was walking with His Majesty, there was Charles, King Charles, just Prince, just reached out and grabbed his elbow and gave it a squeeze. And then a bit later, he just had a hand on the shoulder, and there was a squeeze. And there was an intimacy that you don't always see from royalty, depending on the situation. When David says, "You lay your hand on me," he speaks of an intimacy that maybe we don't expect when we understand the greatness, the vastness, the holiness of God. This one who made the Creator. Astronomers talk about things being hundreds of light years away, and we can hear that and we think, yeah, but it's actually beyond the comprehension of the human mind when we start looking outwards and at the creation of this God who is so great, and yet you lay your hand on me. You're intimate with me. Hallelujah. It speaks of friendship, of closeness, of acceptance, of warmth. "He touched me." We used to sing a song, "He touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul." And it's a very biblical, scriptural concept. He touches us. God is never caught off guard. There are no unforeseen events in your life that catch God by surprise. What's more, He knows all of our faults, all of our sins, all of our weaknesses, all of our flaws, all of our shortcomings, and He still loves me and you. Put me first, because I'm so aware of my shortcomings. You are probably too aware of my shortcomings, are you? Well, I'm aware of some of yours too, so it's an even field. And He loves us. He knows. It's been said that true love is when the one who knows you the most loves you the best. And He knows us the most. Is that scary? Because God knows every single word, thought, motive, intention, every word or deed you've ever said, and everything that you've thought but never said. And He never discovers anything. He's never surprised, never amazed. And David is not led to fear. What's David's response? It's worship. He says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high for me to attain. It's kind of beyond my reach to fully understand the love of God." The second thing then he progresses on as he writes this psalm under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is God is with us everywhere we go. God is with us everywhere we go. In verse 7 through 12, he asks two rhetorical questions. You know what a rhetorical question is, right? Yeah, don't need an answer. You don't put your hand up to them. They're just questions to ponder. And he asks two of them in this example of Hebrew poetry, parallelism, we call it. He asks, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Have you ever played peekaboo with a child? Yeah, everyone, right? Whether it's a grandchild, a child of yours, or some kid and you're trying to keep happy because they're grizzling and kicking up a storm or whatever. And you're behind something and it might be just your hands, but you do the boo and, you know, there's a, initially maybe a kind of a, oh yeah, from the toddler. But as you go and they get into it, they start to chuckle and giggle, don't they? And there's this anticipation, and especially if you're behind an object like a chair or a post or something and you're peeking out, and you go a little bit longer, and the anticipation builds, and then they burst into laughter. Of course, if you hide too long, they can lose interest and can look other ways. But once you pop out again, it's just such a lovely little game that they play, because they know you're behind that chair or behind that post or something. They know you're there. They can't see you, but there's that anticipation, and you pop out and they just love it. They laugh. And sometimes it can seem that God is playing peekaboo with us, because we don't always see him. We don't always feel him. And yet there are times when he's hidden, and we can feel abandoned, we can feel lost, we can feel confused, but you know what? He's still there. He's there. He may feel, it may be as though he's hiding from us, but he's there. And sometimes when you least expect it, God says boo. And in ways that are very personal, he lets you know he's there. He's the God who says, I will never leave you, never will I forsake you, and a scripture in Hebrews 13 verse 5. And in verses 8 and 9 of this psalm, David answers these questions, these rhetorical questions. Where can I go from your spirit? He actually does give an answer. And he says, well, if I went up to heaven, you're there. God's there, seated on his throne, in a place of total authority, in a place far higher than the problems you and I face. Or what about if I went down to Sheol, down to the grave? It's, by the way, it's not in the King James Bible, it might say down to hell. It's a mistranslation. It's the grave. If I went to the grave, what about when I die? A body might go into the grave, but God is there to receive us and take us to heaven when we die. What about in where the sun rises in the east, he says, well, Or in the west over the sea, Mediterranean he's referring to, and he says, well, God's there. Whether you go up or down or east or west, he's there. He's there to lead us, and in verse 10 to guide us. In verse 12 we read his words, even the darkness will not be dark to you, for darkness is as light to you. I remember thinking about that as a child when I was a bit afraid of the dark at times. I used to have to go and play with a friend, and then it was always dark when I came home and down this hill, and there were no houses there, and there were always some noises that I couldn't understand. Have you ever been there? No, it's just me. Okay. But, you know, in the darkness, it's... interesting to kind of think, well, hang on a minute, it's not dark with God. You know, we can't see in the dark, but God can. Even, he says, even the darkness will not be dark to you, for darkness is as light. Sometimes we go through times that we would call the dark night of the soul. The dark night of the soul. They're very personal times, aren't they? They're times that really others don't understand. It might be times when we felt, for some reason, we felt abandoned, or we felt, even worse, we felt betrayed by people that we love, by people that we are friends with, by family, by church members. And we feel lost and betrayed, we feel in darkness, and we can't see the way out of where we are. But God can see in the dark. God can see in the dark. God can see in the dark. He's with us. And I know that we could talk, I could give you countless stories that of Christians, past and present, who have found their faith has held even in the darkest of trials, because their faith has not been based on popular opinion. In times of trial, their faith has not been based on, you know, how terrible, how could a loving God allow this? And those are natural questions that we might ask. There's nothing wrong with those questions. But sometimes we can be in danger of basing our responses to dark times, not in the Word of God, but in the Word of people, the Word of popular opinion, the Word of popular psychology. And you know what? We need to base our responses on the promises of God given in His Word, given in the Holy Scriptures. When we understand, I'm jumping ahead. Sorry, I'm going to come to that thought. Let's carry on. C.S. Lewis, in his book, he wrote a book called Letters to Malcolm, and he says this: we may ignore, but we can nowhere evade the presence of God. The world is crowded with him. He walks everywhere incognito. I like that. Sometimes we don't see him, but he's there. We don't see him because it's dark, but he's there. So let me ask you a question. Are you feeling abandoned? Are you feeling alone in a dark time? God is with you. And like the child playing peekaboo, I'll encourage you to anticipate God. He's there. Anticipate him, that he might show himself to you through the Word, through the friendship of others. So go on and greet him. When you arise, greet him. Good morning, God. I know you are there. Are we playing peekaboo today? Well, you're there. Call a friend to pray for you, to know his presence in your heart and in your mind. Hearts are great, but feelings can betray us sometimes. When we base our knowledge on the truth of his Word, we are standing on firm ground. God is with you at work, he's with you at school. He's with you when you're caring for a sick child, when you're facing financial difficulties, when you're being bullied, when you're falsely accused. In eternity, in death, in the grave, in trials, God is with us. The third thing David brings us to consider is this, that God made us uniquely and he numbers our days. Wouldn't you like to know those numbers? Actually, no. He knows our days. Not our doctors, not our spouses, not our friends. God knows. And David has told us that God knows us and God's always with us. And now he's saying, for, here's the reason, verse 13, he says, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. See, before my life began, in terms of our awareness, God was aware. He says in verse 16, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book. Did you know God has a book? Yes. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Another translation, the New Living, I want to read this to you. It says, every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every day was laid out before a single day had passed. Think on it. From the moment of conception and throughout the entirety of your life, each and every day was ordained, was planned by him, was written down in his book. Now, if you struggle to understand this, you are not alone. I just want to encourage you, read your Bible, be familiar with, read Romans chapter 9, read the whole of Romans, read the whole of the New Testament, read the Old Testament, and begin to think and see life through God's truth. Because it ought to lead us to careful living so that we regard our bodies as temples of the Holy Spirit. It ought to lead us to be counting our days along with God, in a sense, and living respectfully, respecting our bodies and the way we live and the way we treat it. And you know what? God has the life of the unborn written in his book. He says, before you were born, before you were formed, he's written the number of your days in his book. That's a staggering thought. Because we can easily ask, what about unborn babies? And we normally count the life of a baby's, we count the days of a baby's life from the time of its birth, don't we? Don't we? Is that true, generally? And, you know, some of us have had the grief of having a stillborn baby or a miscarried baby that never took a breath outside the womb. And maybe that's a grief that you carry in your heart. Maybe it's a grief that you carry that no one knows, that you've never told someone, but you know. And there's been a child that never lived long. God saw your child even before they had a formed body, it says, and God counted its days from the moment of conception. The days of your child's life were counted and recorded by God, who now holds them secure in heaven. And I wonder what it would be like to meet your unborn child, that God had the days of his or her life numbered. Anthea and I have two grandchildren that we've never met, never experienced life outside the womb, and we anticipate meeting them one day in the future, when we are welcomed into our eternal home. And you know what? You may not know the why of losing a child. The psalm doesn't give the answers to why, but it does say, how precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. Talking about numbering of days, God's thoughts, he says, toward us, his care for us, his love for us, his thoughts for us can't be numbered. He says, actually, they outnumber the grains of sand. He says, when I wake up, either literally wake up or wake from the sleep of death, he says, you're still with me. It's been said that high theology produces doxology. I'm saying that not to be sound complicated, but just to pop something in for you thinkers. High theology, having a high view of Scripture and of God and of His eternal love for us and of His greatness and power and might and majesty, a high view of God leads to doxology. The word just means to worship. A doxology is what we used to sing a doxology in church, and it's a little song of worship. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. It's too wonderful to fully grasp the breadth and depth and height of God's love. If we hold to the high truths about God, the truth that He sees us, He's with us, He knows us, He has planned our days, it will lead us to worship. The fourth and final little section of this psalm is a really unusual one, because it seems to jump from this wonderful knowledge of truth of God's going with us and knowing us and numbering and counting our days, and suddenly he's saying, if only you, God, would slay the wicked away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries, yours, God, your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Whoa. Could we close now? Could we leave that bit off? Because it's in your face, isn't it? It's what we call an imprecatory prayer. It calls for divine judgment to be poured out on the enemies of God. You see, you'll find several of these prayers scattered throughout the Psalms. And we believe as Christians that these are inspired words, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that David wrote down. And as our David here said this morning, this is the word of God. This is the word of the Lord. And it's not to be seen as a self-righteous outburst of anger. We've just finished a series of studies in our life groups about anger and realizing that when we're angry, it's very hard to be worshipful and be thankful. And anger doesn't really accomplish the will of God. It tends to muddy things and mess things up. And we've just heard, and this could sound so much like an outburst of anger, but it's not really an angry tirade against the evils around us. David, he doesn't give us a list of his pet peeves. But his prayer is directed at the wicked, at the bloodthirsty, those with evil intention, those who hate God and align themselves in rebellion against him. And he's saying, I hate it when I see that. And it's too easy, I think, for us today to become so accustomed to the evils around us that we're lulled into a kind of a placid, flaccid acceptance of these things around us, as though it's the new norm. As though we can kind of shrug, well, that's just how it is. I hate what the military are doing in Myanmar. I wept when a pastor friend there told me that soldiers had gone through his village, through his hometown, where his family and his mother lived, and poured diesel through all of the sacks of rice that was their food for the winter. And he said to me, why? That's all he could say, why? And I hate that military would do that. I hate what Russia's doing in the Ukraine, especially when I see orphans and those old people shuffling down the street, their home gone, their loved ones dead. I hate that our Prime Minister on national TV has been unable or unwilling to define what a woman is. Personally, I hate it. I hate that men cross-dressing as women are reading library books to our preschool children. I hate that repulsive F word that's become so common in movies and on the streets that even children use it as an everyday expression. I hate that alcohol and cigarettes and vapes are sold in ways that deliberately trap our young people. I hate it that those who abhor and are in rebellion against God are given celebrity status, while godly men and women are scorned as being naive and old-fashioned. God loves you, and so do I. That's true. But for those who trample underfoot the blood of Christ and who insult the spirit of grace, I hate their lifestyle, even as I will try to reach them with the love and with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our hatred of sin is mixed with grief at the suffering it causes, and with a deep desire that sinners would find the love of God through Christ. I love it that former soldiers who have done evil can now walk as Christians and do good. And we could say more, couldn't we? David wisely stops this part of his prayer, having expressed his hatred for the things that maim and wound and corrupt and harm and pollute and poison good people and the truth. And he says, you know what? The very things I hate in others, could they possibly exist in my own heart? And as he draws the psalm to a close, I want to draw this message to a close. We do well not to dwell too long with our focus on the evils of this world and what we hate, and to dwell maybe a little bit more upon what's in our own hearts, and consider that sin can be hiding in our hearts. And we can pray with David, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It's good, isn't it, to do that? What's in your heart? God knows. Do you believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross to bear the punishment for your sin? Do you believe that he rose again from the dead, having conquered death, and is now seated in a place of victory in heaven, the right hand of the Father. Have you been baptized as your response to your belief? Even as Marilyn and Neil are going to formalize their love by the giving and receiving of vows, baptism is like that. It's a way of formalizing, of demonstrating, of showing publicly that I die to self in the waters of baptism, I'm raised to new life. It's a picture of what happens when you put your faith and trust in Jesus as your Savior, and you ask him to forgive your sin, and you receive by faith his life, his Holy Spirit to live within you. I pray, don't go from this place without responding to the Spirit of God this morning. Do you believe? Have you been baptized? Then you can, you and I can then trust and rest in the grace of God. This God who knows us, who is with us, who will never leave us nor forsake us. Hallelujah. Worship team, would you come please? What am I... asking, what's the Word of God asking us response? I don't know, there's a whole raft of things in that psalm. And maybe just that little bit of the psalm, that verse, one verse, really spoke to you and encouraged you. Well, mate, just hang on to that. And, you know, if there's some pain that talking about unborn babies and stillbirths and miscarriages that kind of open up a painful thing for you, do what you should have done long ago then. Grab someone and ask them to pray for you. Share with someone and ask that the God could peek around and boo to you through that experience and show himself that he's with you. And whatever it is may be, I really encourage you today to sit with someone, share before you go out to that coffee. And we're going to sing something, but just be sensitive to one another and offer to pray for one another and just bless one another with your words. Amen. God bless you.
Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but he brought me in all his love.